Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Fundamentally Mormon. I am your host, Mark Wickton Walter, coming to you live on the 16th day of September 2019. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. There are 100 lines available for people who want to listen to this live. Also, after the reading, we will be opening up the phone lines for anybody who wants to call in with questions or comments. Today, we are going to be reading The Demise of the 70s. That's Chapter 7 of The Church and the Gospel by Ogden Kraut. You can read the text to this at fundamentallymormon.com, and I've posted that link for that on the radio show and at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. So tonight I'm just doing the audio, no video. I worked all last night, and I stayed up all day with my kids. And then when my kids came home, my older kids came home from school, I took a nap, and so that's why we're doing it so late. My wife is asleep in the bedroom, so I'm not going to do the video like I like to do it all the time, but it's the studio's in our bedroom, and it interrupts her sleeping, so... Anyway, let's get right into this. Thank you for listening, everyone, and I will also be sharing this in the different groups that I am admin in on Facebook, LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, and Latter-day Unity, to name a few. Also, you can find these, the links to the audio and the text at Zion's Redemption Bookstore, and you can find the audio on iTunes by searching Fundamentally Mormon or blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. The Demise of the 70s, Chapter 7, The Church and the Gospel by Ogden Kraut. Scriptural and Early History. The calling and mission of the 70 is unique. They have been associated with the mission of nearly all of the chosen servants of Jehovah. Scripturally, they are first mentioned among the ancient Israelites at the time of Moses, quote, "And Jehovah our Elohim said unto Moses," or Moshe, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may stand there with thee, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bearest it not thyself alone." Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 through 17. And Moshe, or Moses, went out and told the people the words of Jehovah their Elohim, and gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and set them around the tabernacle. And Jehovah came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit, or the Ruach, that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Numbers chapter 11, verse 24 through 25. Referring to these passages in Numbers, B.H. Roberts, president of the 70s, explained, quote, "It is fairly safe to conclude the 70 elders of the two passages in question were really a quorum of the 70 as we know it," end quote. 70s, Course in Theology, First Year, page 5. Rulin S. Wells also spoke about these early 70s, quote, The order of the 70 is doubtless of ancient origin, as we may naturally conclude from the writings of Moses. See Exodus chapter 24, verses 1, 9, and 11. See also Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 through 25. These references to the 70s, however, although very significant, are nevertheless so meager that we find difficulty in determining the nature of their duties or in connection or connecting them with the subsequent organizations of that body, either in the meridian of time or in the latter-day dispensation. This much, however, is certain, that their calling was of high spiritual importance in the work of Jehovah, or the work of God. Improvement Era, April 1930, page 403. So the Improvement Era was an early church magazine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I think they still, it's still a magazine for the younger kids, but they started doing the Enzymes, or Enzyme, which is the adult, I guess, magazine of the church. So, but anyway, the Improvement Era was pretty, there was like, it was the church magazine back in the day. So, all right, continuing on. So I actually, the words that Ogden wrote, like whenever I see it say the Lord, especially when it's Old Testament, anywhere it says the word, the Lord, in the King James Bible, which is where most of these scriptures are taken from, the original said the Tetragrammaton, the YHVH, which stands for Jehovah. And we know that the spelling of Jehovah is correct because there are almost 2,000 manuscripts that Nehemiah Gordon has found with his crew since September. And it's actually interesting. When the airplanes are flying into the building on September 11th and they were screaming Allah Akbar, right at that point, that's when Nehemiah, not knowing that that was happening, he was over in Israel, he found the first Masoretic vowels in his first manuscript that gave the correct pronunciation for the YHVH, which is Yehovah, which is anglicized as Jehovah. Anywhere it says the Lord your God in scriptures, it literally says in Hebrew Yehovah Elohim, or Yehovah our Elohim. So whenever I see the Lord your God, I just say Yehovah your Elohim. Also, when Jesus was alive, he was a Hebrew child, little Jewish kid, and his mother Miriam, not Mary, because it's been anglicized. Miriam, then, or actually, I don't know what the name for daughter is. If it was a son, it'd be Ben, but I can't remember what the name for the. Anyway, but Miriam was the daughter of Yosef, but also the wife of Yosef. So her dad's name was Yosef, and her husband's name was Yosef, and they named their son what the angel Gabriel told him to name him, which was Yeshua HaYoshia. And what that means in Hebrew is name him salvation, which is what Yeshua means, for he shall save his people. That's what Jesus' name is. His name never was Jesus. So that's transliteration. And the first time I ever found that was reading Jesus the Christ by James Talmage, which he was an apostle in the church back in, I think in the 20s and 30s, even the teens, maybe 1920s. But anyway, he published his book, Jesus the Christ, and I think it's on page 38. Where I first learned the Hebrew name of Jesus, which is Yeshua. So whenever I refer to Yeshua, that is what the Gentiles called Jesus, but there's no J sounds in the Hebrew alphabet. And when they were preaching, the Hebrew people were preaching to the Greeks and the Romans, they couldn't say Yeshua. They would say Yeshua. And eventually it became Jesus, Esu. And like over the years, it has grown into different names. So like people down in, like in Spanish countries, they don't say Jesus, they say Jesus. Well, speaking of the same person, they have a different name for him. But when he was alive, his name was Yeshua. So Yeshua established his church with the Council of the 70 and gave them power in their ministry, or he gave them authority in their priesthood. When they returned from their missionary activities, they reported astounding success. Quote, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, or Adonai, because that's what that actually translates to, Adonai, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be, nothing shall by any means hurt you. See Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 19. In our own dispensation, Jehovah, our Elohim, again designated a quorum of men to be the 70s. It was established in 1835, just 2 weeks after 12 men were called to be apostles. B.H. Roberts, who was a president of the 70 back in the 20s, recorded Joseph Smith's description of that occasion. Quote, on the 20, B.H. Roberts is actually the last person to write a comprehensive history of the church up until currently they're writing the history of the Mormon people, and they call it the Saints. And the LDS Church is actually commissioning that work right now. But the last great volume of history was done by B.H. Roberts, the comprehensive history of the church, which was written out in article form and then composed into a book. And I think there's either 5 or 7 volumes. Anyway, continuing on. On the 28th of February, the church in council assembled, commenced selecting certain individuals to be 70s from the number of those who went up to Zion's with me in the camp. Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 2, page 201. So the Lord revealed to me a number of years ago that the difference between a 70 apostle and one of the quorum of the 12, if they're ordained correctly and they're actually apostles and are witnesses, the 12 are supposed to be special witnesses to the whole world who have both seen and embraced the Savior. So people like Peter, James, and John and the apostles of Yeshua in his mortal ministry, like he appeared to them after his resurrection and he said, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. But Paul became an apostle who was called Saul. He saw Yeshua in a vision on the way to Damascus, I think, Emmaus or Damascus. Anyway, he saw Yeshua in a vision, but he never embraced him. He was a 70 apostle. So when he talks about being an apostle, he was never one of the 12. He was one of the 70s. Anyway, but that's the difference between that's what's supposed to be the difference between a 70 and a 12. As a 12 has handled him and seen, and a 70 has only seen in vision. So let me just address my son. Keep your tongue in your mouth, please. He's like got his tongue hanging out of his mouth. Like he's like sitting here listening to me and playing video games and he's chewing on his tongue. And I'm like, seriously, child. So go wash your face if you need to. If you're trying to lick your face off with your tongue like you're a dog, you should go down to the bathroom and wash your face off. That's disgusting. I'm not. Anyway. I wish I had a studio. Actually, you know what? We're moving here probably next month. And there is a room upstairs that is going to be a perfect desk, like an office space for me, a perfect studio. And it's got its own door. It's not in the bedroom, so I'll be able to do the radio shows whenever I need to do them without disturbing people. It's going to be so nice. There's 4 bedrooms upstairs and 2 bathrooms. And then on the main floor, there's a bedroom and a bathroom. And then downstairs needs to be finished, but there's going to be a family room and 2 bedrooms and a storage room. So we are really excited. It also has 10 acres of property. I think it's about 7 acres is where the hay is, complete with irrigation. We'll have 26 shares of water and pasture in the back. And it's got a garage and plenty of storage. We are extremely excited. So, and once we get settled in there, I'll be able to do my videos and my radio shows from my studio office anytime I want. So, and once we get the basement finished, my wife will have her own office space on the main floor where that bedroom is. And the 2 oldest will be downstairs by the family room. And the 3 youngest will be upstairs, and they'll all have their own rooms, and it's going to be awesome. So, anyway, tangents aside, we're on page 85 of The Church and the Gospel. For those of you following along, you can find these for free to read at ogdencrowd.com or just go to Fundamentally Mormon. And I just posted all the text to what we're reading tonight. So, anyway, B.H. Roberts explained how Joseph Smith set up the 70s in the church government. B.H. Roberts' explanation of how Joseph Smith set up the 70s in church government could be graphically represented as follows. First presidency, legislative, judicial, executive. High priests, 12 apostles. Actually, it drives me nuts. So the difference between a high priest and an elder is a high priest is meant to stay in one place and rule over the church in their locality, but an elder is supposed to travel. So the 12 apostles were only meant to be elders, and the 70s were meant to be elders as well, and they would travel the earth and do missionary work. They were not supposed to have the home in Zion, according to Joseph Smith. Now, lots of things have changed since the restoration and foundation of the church, but they never were changed by revelation. God gave us instruction on how things should be done, and a fundamentalist like myself believes that there's no reason for them to change everything like they do, and they change a lot. And then because most of the members of the church follow the correlated discussions and lessons, they don't know anything about how things used to be unless they find it in anti-Mormon literature, and then they freak out because they're like, oh my gosh, the church is so evil because it changed, and they're trying to cover it all up. Well, God gave it a certain way, and that's the way it should continue. Anyway, as far as the structure of the church. Anyway, the elders, the 70. Okay, like stakes, foreign missions, wards and branches. Actually, I was just talking to somebody about this on Facebook, and they were saying, you know, there's 16 million members of the LDS Church. And I said, well, those numbers are inflated. And he said, what, do you think that they are lying to us at General Conference? And I said, yeah, if you look at the numbers. And then I pulled up a screenshot on the church's website. They claim to have 16 plus million members. And then they claim to have 30,000 wards and branches. Anyway, if you divide the actual numbers from from wards and branches to the actual membership of the church, according to their numbers, there should be 534 members average in each ward and each branch. Now, if a branch gains over 100 members, like, I don't know what the numbers are, but I think it's like 100 or whatever it is, they have to split the branch or they have to make it into a ward. Now, if a ward gets too many members, which is not 534, they get too many members, then they have to split the ward. When they get down to a certain point, they have to actually close the ward and divide the members up or turn it into a branch. Like, that's what happened in my ward where I live in Emory County. When we first moved here 3 years ago, there were so many people in the ward every week that when we would go into church, they had the overflow open, and there were lots of people in the overflow. And then over the course of 3 years, people started learning about the deception and the lies and the changes and stuff, and they stopped going to church. And I think it's so stupid because, like, they created this controversy. I don't tell people who I am or even promote my podcasts within the area where I live. And nobody would have known about any of this in the area, but the state president told my bishop that he did not want me to speak at church. And I said, I'm not going to come to church and sit here like a bump on a log. I said, I was a gospel doctrine teacher many, many times. I was a teacher in the elders quorum, in the elders quorum presidency. In fact, I was called to be elders quorum one time, but I told the bishop that I was moving, and I suggested another individual, and he actually chose that individual to be the elders quorum president. But I never go off topic from what they're talking about. I don't stir up contention where I live. And I never would. People would never know about my claims or these radio programs in this area, except that they had to make this big controversy about it. And then everybody started, like, listening to my stuff. And it's funny, when I was at, what do they call it? Where they take the kids field trip. Anyway, we're on a field trip with my little, at the time, 3 to 4 year old daughter. I guess she was 4 when that happened. She still is 4, by the way. Anyway, one of the kids came over and he tugged on my shirt and he says, my mommy and daddy were watching you on TV last night. Well, apparently they had a smart TV and they were watching my YouTube videos. So, like, everybody knows who I am and what I say around here, and people are leaving the church. So much so that there were so many members that had left the church, that, and not like, they just weren't going to church anymore. But they had to shut the ward down, release the bishop, and the few remaining members in my ward were split up into 2 different wards because they had lost so many members of the church in this area because they watch my radio, my videos, and listen to my stuff. Now, a lot of them, like, and then the true believing members of the church, they all flip out and make up stories about me so that people don't listen to me and disparage me, but it's actually goes against what they're trying to do, because when people hear about my stuff, then they start listening, and then things are exposed, and people leave the church, which is not what I wanted to begin with. When people come to me and say that they want baptism by my hand, and I've got a place to baptize a font, well, it's a hot tub, but it works. Anyway, I tell them to go to the LDS church. I have a huge following in Pakistan and India and all around the world. They want me to come there and preach and baptize them, and I send them links to get missionaries from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I do have an online ministry called the Church of the Living Messiah. I will baptize people and give them blessings, but I do not hold meetings as far as like other than what we're doing right now. It's an online ministry. The Church of the Living Messiah is not, and eventually maybe it will be where people congregate, because like where else are we supposed to live united orders? The church isn't doing it. These things that God has asked us to do in the restoration, many, many things that the church has either decided they're not going to teach anymore or they disavow. Well, God never rescinded any of his commandments. And in order for us to keep higher laws so that we attain exaltation in the celestial kingdom, it ain't about going to the temple and paying your tithing to a corporation that has $32 billion in the stock market. Joseph Smith said it is the mind and will of God not to lay up another dollar to build up the devil's kingdom, and they have $32 billion in the stock market. Not to mention all of their other little, like, office towers and, like, high-rise condominiums and all, the city that they're building down in Florida. You know, like, where's your united orders? Like, we all covenant in the temple to live the law of consecration, and the devil comes out and says, all they who do not live up to every covenant they've made this day will be in my power. Well, how are we supposed to live consecration with united orders, which we have covenanted to, if the church, with its billions of dollars, doesn't actually have a program where there is a people within the church that are called out to live the higher laws? They don't care about God's laws. Over the last 100+ years, they have changed the gospel. I mean, back in the old days, everybody knew that Jesus was the son of Jehovah, back in the early part of the restoration. It even talks about that in the scriptures. And it's the temple dedication for the Kirtland Temple refers to Jehovah, our great father, and his son, Jesus Christ. But in the 1880s, it started to be taught that Jesus and Jehovah were the same person. And eventually, everybody was like, well, the name of our father is Elohim. Well, in Hebrew scripture, all over the place, wherever you see the Lord your God, it actually says in Hebrew, Jehovah Elohim. The Lord your God. Jehovah your Elohim. Elohim is a title which means mighty one. It does not mean what you think it means. Moses was called an Elohim. Pharaoh was called an Elohim. The judges of Israel were called Elohim. Pagan gods were called Elohim. It is not the name of God, the Eternal Father, or God, the Father of Jehovah, or God, the Father of Jesus, or whatever. And even that word God drives me absolutely insane. It's a paganized version of it. Does not convey what God really is. It doesn't. And like people that are like, oh, you can't say God. God is not his name. God comes from pagan roots, like the way we use it in English. You know, and over the years, things change. Joseph Smith said that if they contradict, if any man preaches to you or writes to you or preaches to you things contrary to the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the doctrine, or the Doctrine and Covenants, set them down as imposters. Hold on. That is a $300 device. If it is not working, you shut it off. Then shut it off. No, you need to shut it off. Turn it off and stop arguing with me. I'll get some air and I'll blow it out later, but you're not going to ruin it tonight, Emmett. Emmett, when you blow into it, your spit goes into it and it gets in there. We have already had discussions on you destroying things with your tongue. He's like a dog. He likes to lick things and blow at things. Like the old, anyway, he's got to turn it off. I'll get some air, but to blow out this electronic device that he's trying to spit into. Anyway, so all the fun of not having a studio and doing live stream. Anyway, so let me see here. And you can turn off that TV and just lay down and go to sleep if you want. It's late anyway. Emmett, you're done. You have school in the morning anyway. So you can lay down and listen to me and stop arguing with me, please. Anyway. Then you will lay there and you will like it. Stop talking to me. I'm doing the radio show. He's 14, for those of you who don't. Somebody actually, I told him that I had worked for driving coal like 14, 15 years ago. And he says, well, how old are you? And I said, 42. He says, no way. You look like you're in your 20s. And I was like, thanks, I think. I'm not sure. He says, you don't look like you're 42. I said, well, I feel like I'm 82, but thanks for that. Anyway. All right, you can read your book. Okay, all right. He claims that he only needs 3 hours of sleep a night. Oh, four. And, like, there's a lot of times when we, like, I'll go upstairs and check on him if I'm not working. And he'll be in his bedroom in the middle of the night reading a book because he doesn't need to sleep. So I don't know if it has something to do with his Asperger's or what. But he says he has hyperfunctioning disorder. I wish I had that, hyperfunctioning disorder. Anyway, let me get a drink real quick, and I'll continue on with the reading. Ah, nothing better than water. Hold on here. All right. The calling and office of the 70 was not only an important part of the church organization, but an organizational part of the Melchizedek priesthood. According to the apostle Bruce R. McConkie, quote, one of the ordained officers in the Melchizedek priesthood is that of a 70, end quote, Mormon Doctrine, page 707. Called by revelation. The selecting of the 12 and the 70 was done by revelation. It was the fulfilling of a vision which the prophet Joseph Smith had, and undoubtedly is the one mentioned in Doctrine and Covenants section 107, which states, quote, and it is according to the vision showing the order of the 70 that they should have seven presidents to preside over them, chosen out of the number of the 70. Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, page 93, or on page 86 for any of those who are following along. These groups of men had not only seen in vision, but God had specifically called for the organization to be established and gave all of the particulars on how it should be function. Quote, President Smith then stated that the meeting had been called because God had commanded it, and it was made known to him by a vision and by the Holy Spirit. Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 2, page 182. The prophet Joseph Smith, to those men assembled, quote, he, speaking of God, could not organize his kingdom with 12 men to open up the gospel door to the nations of the earth, and with 70 men under their direction to follow in their tracks, unless he took them from a body of men who had offered their lives and who had made as great a sacrifice as Abraham did. See, I'm not done with the quote, but when God restored the church through the prophet Joseph Smith, the 12 and the 70 were the missionary force of the church. They weren't going to the branches and to all the areas conferences and stuff like they do today, they're actually going out and doing missionary work among the Gentiles and the Jews. Now they send a bunch of young, inexperienced kids out. And don't get me wrong, I loved my mission. I still have dreams about being a missionary sometimes. But the way God originally, and there's never been a revelation to change it. Not one that we have voted on or seen or has been written down. Where God has commanded that these 18 and 19-year-old kids are the ones that do the missionary work. Originally, it was men who are part of the 70 apostles and the 12 apostles that did that work. Continuing on with the quote, "Now the Lord has got his 12 and his 70s, who are all supposed to be apostles, and there will be other quorums of 70s called, who will make the sacrifice, and those who have not made their sacrifices and their offerings now will make them hereafter." Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 2, page 182 in the footnotes. So these offices and callings were given by way of revelation and were appointed by the Lord or by Jesus as an important and lasting part of the church organization. Joseph Smith stated, "To begin the organization of the first quorum of the 70s, according to the visions and revelations which I here received, the 70s are to constitute a traveling quorums to go into all the earth, whithersoever the 12 apostles shall call them." Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 2, page 202. So now the church traveling quorums, all right? No, the church nowadays, they call these men to be area presidents and tell them to stay where they're at in their area. They're supposed to be traveling missionaries. Anyway, that was Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 2, page 202. As ministers of the gospel. Let me get a drink here real quick. Regarding the offices and responsibility of the 70, men called to hold that church and priesthood position or are ordained to that office, not set apart to it. So that's the way it should be. They should be ordained to the office, not set apart to it, right? Hence, every man who is ordained a 70 has the calling to act as a missionary. For if Jesus or Yeshua clearly outlined the duty of the 70 as being ministers of the gospel to the nations, quote, "The quorum of 70s, which quorum is instituted for traveling elders to bear record of my name in all the world, wherever the traveling high council, mine apostles, shall send them to prepare a way before my face." Doctrine and Covenants, section 124, verses 138 and 139. Joseph F. Smith made his exhortation to the saints in 1905 when he stated, "Gather in the strong and vigorous, the young, the able-bodied, who have the spirit of the gospel in their hearts, to fill up the ranks of the 70s, that we may have ministers to preach the gospel to the world." October Conference, 1905, page 96. See, things have changed over the years. They, back in Joseph F. Smith's day, who was the sixth president of the LDS Church, they knew that the 70s were missionaries. They were apostle missionaries that would go out over the earth to preach the gospel. For over 50 years, the 70s carried the burden as the call as missionaries abroad. Of the total number of missionaries, the percentage of 70s responding to missionary work continued to rise until the turn of the century. I got to say this too. If we were under the perfect government of God as he has tried to redeem, to restore, we would have united orders. And these men who are called to be 70s would have their families taken care of within the United Orders. Brigham Young said that he wept because there was not one correctly constituted ward in the church. That they are all out of order. And Jesus told us in Doctrine and Covenants section 85 that he would have to send one mighty and strong. He never says the one mighty and strong, by the way. It drives me nuts when they're like, I can't wait till the one mighty and strong comes. Well, there's no the one mighty and strong. There's actually 15 for this earth. And I've talked about that in other places as well. But he would send one mighty and strong to set the house of God in order, which implies that it would become out of order, which it already had been unraveling. And in section 124, Jesus gives them the last warning. He says, if you will not be obedient unto the things which I command you, you shall be rejected as a church with your dead. And in the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, it says that he will choose another people. And basically what he was teaching is that if Zion will not purify herself, that he would choose another people to carry on his work. So when the LDS Church gives you the false doctrine that there can never be another apostasy, they're lying to you straight to your face. It's as bad as somebody who pulls out his junk and pees on your leg and tells you it's raining. But you would know that if you only knew the correlated history of the church, because they want to keep things from you. The gospel's never been different. It's always, no, it's been changing. Because the gospel that they're given to you is the gospel mixed with the perversion of men and the teachings of men. Because they have gone and thrown many things away that were restored and changed doctrines and ordinances. Anyway, continuing on with the reading. However, after 1900, the percentage of 70s on missions dropped considerably. From then on, the 70s were never again to reach even one-third of the missionary force. And there's nothing wrong with people going out as member missionaries. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. We should all be lights, and like Jesus said, that we should be a light on the hill, right? But the 70s were called to be traveling missionaries. That was the missionary force that God restored to the prophet Joseph Smith. Not to go into some family and tell them they need to send their little boys and their little girls out somewhere in the world to go preach the gospel for 18 months or 2 years. That there should be mature men who are called to be 70s who are able to do missionary work and not be a bunch of kids that you got to babysit all over the world and give them like scripts that they need to say because they don't have enough information in their brain to be able to actually do what somebody like myself, who's been studying the gospel for the last 20 something years in depth, can do. Anyway, the following figures show the decline of the 70s in the foreign missions after 1900. In 1900, there was 92%. By 1905, there was 27%. By 1910, it was 19%. By 1915, 17%. 1920, it was down to 12%. 1925, it was down to 9%. By the time 1930 came around, it was down to 8%. And then it went up a little bit in 1935. To 11%, 1940 up to 27%, but then it dropped in 1945 down to 9%, 1950 it dropped down to 7%, and then by 1970 it was less than 1%. Taken from Let's see here. The Role and Function of the 70s LDS History by James N. Bumgarten, Garten, I guess. The Lord Yeshua has clarified, however, that it was not the responsibility of those in the other priesthood offices to take the gospel to the other nations. All right, quote, "It is the duty of the traveling high council to call upon the 70, so he's talking about the traveling apostles, to call upon the 70s, who are also apostles, when they need assistance to fulfill the several callings for preaching and administering the gospel instead of any others." Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verse 38. "Whereas other officers of the church who belong not unto the 12, neither to the 70, are not under responsibility to travel among all nations." Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verse 96. 70s as apostles. The office and calling of the 70s are very similar to those of the 12 apostles. In fact, they were once called apostles, and they should still be called apostles, but anyway. The prophet Joseph Smith referred to them in that terminology in December of 1835. Quote, "This day the council of the 70 met to tender an account of their travels and ministry, since they were ordained to that apostleship." Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 2, page 346. Later, when the Kirtland Temple was dedicated, the prophet arose and said, quote, "I next called upon the quorums and congregation of saints to acknowledge the presidents of 70s who act as their representatives, as apostles and special witnesses to the nations, to assist the 12 in opening up the gospel kingdom upon among all the people who uphold them by their prayers, which they did by rising." Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 2, page 418. Because of the similarities in the calling and mission of the 12 apostles and the 70 apostles, the distinction between the two councils should be almost indiscernible. They are both called as ministers of the gospel and as witnesses of Jesus Christ. In fact, the 70s are conferred with the same powers, authority, and keys. Quote, "In referring to this memorable period," speaking of 1835, "the prophet Joseph gave him," referring to Joseph Young, "the first intimation of his call to this sacred office by saying, 'The Lord has made you president of the 70s, and further refers to his ordination in his writing. Prior to his ordination, the prophet instructed his counselor, Sidney Rigdon, to confer upon him all the power, all the priesthood, powers, blessing, keys, and authority that they themselves possessed, which was strictly observed. This was done on the 28th day of February 1835, which position of 70s, of all the 70s, he held until the day of his death." And quote, taken from 70s Minute Book 1, page 281, minutes compiled by Robert Campbell, Church Historian's Office. On January 25th, 1846, Parley P. Pratt conversed with some brethren in the celestial room of the Nauvoo Temple on the subject of authority and priesthood. He gave the following counsel. "In case the quorum of the 12 should by any means become disorganized, that the 70 held the jurisdiction and authority of president of the church in all the world, whether it might be found. Nauvoo Record Book B, page 276. Or on page 90, for those of you following along in the Church and the Gospel, you can find the text to this at fundamentallymormon.com. B.H. Roberts, clearly explain the equality of the authority held by the three priesthood corms in the church. Quote, "The quorum of the 12 apostles are equally in power and authority to the first presidency. The first quorum of the 70 is equal in authority to the quorum of the 12, and of course, indirectly, equal in authority to the first presidency, since things equal to a common thing must be equal to each other." Correlated History of the Church, Volume 2, page 369. Roberts goes on to explain that this authority would not be used by the last two quorums mentioned unless the first quorum was for some reason disorganized. Quote, "But these powers of presidency without would be exercised by the quorum of the 12 or the 70 should occasion arise for it." And that was quoting the last book that we quoted on page 370. The 70 and the high priest controversy. So people who call in, if you remain on the line, so we just had a caller drop. If you remain on the line, I'll take your calls at the end of the reading, not during the reading. So, and then anybody who swears or gets stupid, I'll just cut them off. So, because that's what happens at night. It seems like people call in and then some people have some good questions. But then there's other people who want to just be stupid because they're trolls. Excuse me. Emmett, can you go get me some more water, please? Emmett! Oh, is he asleep? Little Mister says that he doesn't need to sleep, and he lays down for 2 seconds and falls asleep. That is funny. Oh, let's see. Oh, I got a little bit more water. I'll have to save it. So I'm planning tonight on actually doing two radio programs. So what I do is I read one chapter per program. Well, with the way I've been working lately, I work every other night and I sleep every other night. So I want to do a radio program 5 days, 4 or 5 days a week. It's just really hard. So as soon as my kids got home today and I didn't have to watch my newborn and my 4-year-old, I went and took a nap and slept enough so that I can actually be awake to do a couple of radio programs tonight while I'm, not driving my semi-truck. So anyway, continuing on, even in the days of Joseph Smith's problems arose over the difference in authority between the 70 and the high priests. Brigham Young tried to clarify, quote, that the 70s are ordained apostles, and when they go forth into the ministry, they are sent with power to build up the kingdom in all the world, and consequently have power to ordain high priests, and also to ordain and organize a high council. Some of the high priests have been ready to quarrel on the subject, supposing that they had power and authority above the 70s, because they're like, we're high priests. Well, each office has a place. It doesn't mean that there's higher and lower authorities. The high priests are meant to be stationary, where the elders of the church are meant to travel. I don't want to get into that too much, though. But anyway, so like people in their heads, they get in these little controversies in their heads, and then they go crazy over them, thinking that they have authority over other people, which goes against the whole free agency thing. So anyway, let's see here. And some of them, in some of their zeal for power, to have abused and trampled on the feelings of some of the 70s. History of Brigham Young Manuscript, December 14, 1845. Years later, President Brigham Young continued to support these views. We're on page 91 for those of you following along. Oh, he is awake. Emmett, go get me some water. Why did you ignore me when I was talking to you before? You were asleep for 5 seconds while I asked you to go get me some water. He's sitting up now talking to me. So. You have a headache? Maybe you should go to bed earlier. Anyway, continuing on. Go get me some water if you're going to be awake. Actually, fill up this one and this one so that I can have enough water to do the program. And I'm bringing me down two sodas, please. Because I'm going to be sitting here a while.
Oh,
what? No. Mm-hmm. It's not midnight yet. What ordination should a man receive to possess all the keys and powers of the holy priesthood that were delivered to the sons of Adam? He should be ordained an apostle of Jesus Christ. You read in the Revelation alluded to that when the 12 are called and ordained, they possess the same power and authority as the three first presidents. And in reading further, you find that there must needs be appendages and helps growing out of this priesthood. The 70s possess the same power and authority. They hold the keys of establishing, building up, regulating, ordaining, and setting in order the kingdom of God in all its perfections upon the earth. Journal of Discourses, Volume 9, page 87 through 88. So if God, if they had all the authority to set the house of God in order, why would God have to send one mighty and strong to set it in order? It drives me nuts. They don't have the authority. In section 124, Jesus tells them to build a temple whereby the Father can come dwell therein, that he might restore that which was lost unto them, or that which was taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood. And Jesus says, if you don't do what I say, you'll be rejected as a church with your dead. Well, they never got the fullness of the priesthood. The Father never came down. No angel ever came down. Jesus never came down. Nobody from the heavenly realm, from the Shamayim, came down to give that fullness of the priesthood to the church. They don't have the authority to set it in order. So, anyway. Thank you, Emmett. And, no, don't ever put a glass right on the edge of a table. You should know better. Seriously? Now where am I supposed to put this cup? Emmett, use your brain.
Okay.
Okay. Go use your brain to put on your pillow and go back to sleep. I will turn this light off for you. I don't need it. I can see everything. All right. Good night, Emmett. Let's see here. However, these conflict in the calling of the authority of the 70 continued. By 1926, high priests were more and more frequently being called to do the work of the 70s. Heber J. Grant and some of the 12 apostles decided to change the jurisdiction of the high priests over all the 70s. You know what drives me nuts about this man, Heber J. Grant? Near the end of his life, he cried, he wept, and stated that the heavens were as brass to him and that he could not receive a revelation from God. Yet it was he who changed how the priesthood was not conferred anymore, but only people were ordained to offices. That's why many of your lines of authority are invalid, because people in your lines of authority back in the days of Heber J. Grant and George Albert Smith, David O. McKay actually changed it back, but priesthood lines have already been severed. They only ordained offices. They didDidn't confer priesthood, Aaronic or Melchizedek. That's why your priesthood doesn't work. But there is a lot of things that Heber J. Grant did. Like, this was all during Prohibition, when in the United States of America, they made it illegal for people to possess alcohol. And they had the whole women's suffrage movement and all of that. Well, Heber J. Grant decided to make the word of wisdom into a commandment, and it never was meant to be a commandment. Like, people flip out when they find out that Brigham Young actually required each wagon to have like 2 pounds of coffee with them. Like there was a list of things that they had to have in order to go on the trek from Nauvoo out to the Great Basin and what is now called Salt Lake City. You had to have coffee with you. They had tobacco as well. Brigham Young and Joseph Smith loved him a cigar. He also drank wine and whiskey. In fact, it was funny. Emma Smith was on a boat ride down to St. Louis to do some shopping for a while. Anyway, while she was gone, Joseph got it in his head that he needed to help his good friend out, Porter Rockwell. They'd been friends since they were child. Porter Rockwell came out of Palmyra with Joseph Smith. He's like one of the OG Mormons, right? Anyway, but Joseph Smith wanted to give him a job. So he cleared out some of his store in Nauvoo and made a whiskey bar. And Orrin Porter Rockwell was the bartender. Well, when Emma came home, she didn't like that too much, and she freaked out and went somewhere else and said she wasn't coming home until he fixed it. So, and on the day he was martyred, Joseph Smith and Hiram, they had a bottle of wine there. You know, it's funny. I was taking a tour of Nauvoo, and I asked some of the historian missionaries about these things, and they didn't want to really say much, but they did confirm like some of the stuff I learned in church history. But you know, they've got their scripts they're supposed to keep, and they don't want to be saying things that might cause people's eyes to raise. But I don't mind. I know Brigham Young, or not Brigham Young. I know Joseph Smith was a prophet, and just because he drank whiskey and wine from time to time or rode around on horseback with a big fat cigar in his mouth doesn't mean he wasn't a prophet. It's this whitewashed history and these lies from these imposters that have made it so that you think that people have to be a certain way to be a prophet. God will choose who he wants, whether or not they're Wild, Wild West material. I guess Brigham Young and Joseph Smith weren't Wild, Wild West material, but they, you know, Orrin Porter Rockwell, of course he wasn't a prophet. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I need to get back on my reading. They held the opinion that the 70s did not hold enough authority to ordain high priests, patriarchs, and set apart bishops, stake presidents, or to organize wards. So, even though Joseph Smith or Brigham Young would state that they have the authority to do these things, later on, when these apostates get in charge, they change things. And they're like, well, they don't have the authority to do what the leaders of the church before said they did have the authority to do. That's how apostasy happens. And it's just like I've said before. Like, how am I an apostate for going back to the fundamental roots of Mormonism? And if the church has changed away from those fundamental roots, how are they not apostate? So they'll disparage me and say that I'm an apostate. But how can I be an apostate from an apostate church? Meaning, how can I be an apostate from a church that is in full apostasy? And if God sends or decides to send me or anybody else, like Yirmiyahu or Ishia or whatever, Jeremiah or Isaiah or any of the other holy prophets to tell the people to repent, and I come from out of the, like late Samuel the Lamanite, who are any of you to say that I'm a false prophet or apostle when I'm trying to get you to go back to your roots? To turn back to the first works. As Yeshua told John through the book of Revelation, well, you know, turn back to your first works. Anyway, number one, B.H. Roberts jumped into the defense of the 70s and wrote a long letter to Heber J. Grant and the 12 concerning this issue. He quoted many scriptural references and also related how those same problems had been resolved by Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. See, these guys, they get called to be these leaders, and they don't even know what Joseph and Brigham and others said about these things. They are just going to do whatever they want, and if they do something different, well, that's the way God wants it to be, because God will never let the church be led astray by false prophets, right? How did the early church go into apostasy if that were true? God actually values your free agency so much that even though he restores something, he'll let it go into apostasy because of free agency. You can look at the history of the world to see how things have been to know that that's true. Joseph and Brigham Young, his objects held off any administrative actions for several years. Then in 1941, John A. Widtsoe announced, "The expanding church has made it difficult, if not impossible, for the Council of the Twelve to perform to their full satisfaction and many duties placed upon them. Therefore, at the late General Conference, five men, high priests, were called to act as assistants to the 12. This action shows the adaptability of the church to changing, increasing conditions without violating in least the divinely established order and organization of the church." They had to say that because they knew that people knew that that wasn't how things were supposed to be done. And they're like, well, we're just flexible. No, you're an apostate. You're apostate. Own it. Own what you were. You are an apostate when you change how God asks us to do things. Anyway, but that's the Improvement Era, May 1941, page 288. By October of that year, all of the assistants to the 12 were high priests. Seeing that is exactly wrong. That is not how God restored things to be. High priests, they're not supposed. Oh, it drives me nuts. And if you want to like get into more detail on this, Ogden wrote a book called The 70s, which you can find at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Reed Ogden's books and then scroll down. It's out in alphabetical order. The book is called The 70s. It's a really good book. It's a comprehensive book on what the 70s were and what they became. So this is one chapter that goes over things. But in each of the chapters in this book, you can find a full book that Ogden compiled, which goes into detail on all of this stuff. 20 years later, another change was to get newspaper attention. The seven presidents of the 70 were to become high priests. This change gave the inference that the 70 who is ordained a high priest is being advanced. See, and Joseph Smith said that if you ordain somebody to the 70 and you find out they're high priest, you release them and send them back to where they're supposed to be. Because once you're ordained a 70, you cannot be an assistant to the 12 or one of the regular 70s. Now, you can be a standing minister in the first presidency or in the seven presidents of the 70 that are to be kept in Zion. But if you're a traveling minister, like the 12 and the 70 are supposed to be, then you are supposed to be elders. And if you are found out to be a high priest, you have to be released, according to Joseph Smith. Anyway, the members of the first council of the 70 are now given the authority of high priest to set in order all things pertaining to stakes and wards under the direction of the 12 apostles. Conference report, September. October, so I guess it started in September and ended in October. that's kind of weird. Anyway, that's September-October conference, 1961, page 90. But keep in mind what the Lord Jesus, or Yeshua, had previously said. And it is according to the vision showing the order of 70 that they should have seven presidents to preside over them, chosen out of the number of the 70. Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, page 93, and not out of the high priests, but out of the 70. The prophet Joseph Smith stated that the 70s are to be taken from the quorum of elders and are not to be high priests. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 112, are not to be high priests under stake control. After 1936, the entire program was changed and the 70s were organized into separate quorums with stake control. See, they were supposed to be over the stakes, not to be like placed in jurisdiction under the stake presidents. Anyway, continuing on, we're on page 93 for those of you following along. The supervision of the 70s under the direction of a stake committee relates exclusively to local activities in stakes in wards and comes rightly under their supervision. Whatever plan may be adopted to make their work more effective and does not in any way conflict with the present system of supervision of the 70s by the First Council in collaboration with the presidents of stakes. Improvement Era, January 1938, page 38. It seems rather amusing how such changes are to be made in the structure of the church organization with the immediate justification that it does not in any way conflict with the present supervision of the 70s. The 70s were, of course, gradually relieved of their responsibility to the nations and confined to the stakes. This was finally confirmed by the Apostle John Witzo, which stated, "The activities of the 70s residents in the stakes, both as to the quorum and individuals, are under the supervision of stake presidents and ward bishops." So that's their apostasy, and it's changed since then, too. Like, God reveals it a certain way, they change it, and they change it back, and then they change it over to this other thing, because all they can do is change. The gospel is eternal. If they change it, it means they're not from God. Anyway, President and Church Government, page 275. Thus, the 70 quorums were no longer part of the ministry, but another stake quorum, acting as almost a junior elders quorum. Then, in April 1974, the church announced that the stake presidents would now have authority to ordain and set apart 70s. Spencer Kimball stated that, quote, "This should cause the 70s to look to the stake presidents for their leadership and cause stake presidents to give more effective direction to the work of the 70s. Ensign, May 1974, page 125, or page 94 for those of you following along. Ultimate dissolution. When the 70s were sent back into the stakes and put under state control, there was very little for them to do. This resulted in the idea that they were not needed. So on October 4, 1986, the church announced their decision to disband the 70s in the church. The next day, the coup d'etat, or the coup de grace, was announced publicly to the media. This is a copy from the Salt Lake Tribune, and that in the book, I'm reading it online, or actually on my computer in notes, but if you have the book, it'll actually show you the article on page 95. When the seven presidents of the 70s were all made high priests, and the future ordination of 70s were discontinued, one wonders why they still called the first and second quorum of the 70s. Maybe they should be called the first and second quorum of the high priests. Since the title of 70 is in reality a memory of the past. See, they're all high priests now. It's not, they're not 70s. Jesus Christ himself had designated that the laborers of the 70s should be whithersoever he himself would come. Thus, they were called to be one of the highest appointments ever committed to mortal men. Only a few men still have that ordination. To summarize, so we're getting close to the end of this radio program. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. So the guy who, or the lady, or whoever it was that called before, if you want to call back now, we're getting pretty close to where I can open up the phone lines. If we don't have anybody, I'll end the radio program. And then I might start another one after I finish this. But like I said, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. To summarize, one, anciently and at the time of Christ, the work of the ministry was designated to the 70 because they were apostles who were traveling ministers. Number two, the prophet Joseph Smith restored the calling and ministry of the 70 by revelation. And in order to understand the true calling in seven, of the 70s, you can assume all you want by reading just the Bible, but unless you have revelation, you're not going to know what this even is. That is why it was so important for God to restore a prophet to the earth, so that things could be set in order, so that he could lay the foundation for Zion to be redeemed. But what does it take for Zion to be redeemed? According to Genesis chapter 9 of the Joseph Smith translation, when a people live all that I have commanded them, they shall look up, and Zion shall come down from above, and the church of the firstborn will come down out of heaven and possess the earth. Joseph Smith laid the foundation. We're waiting for a people to be obedient to what God has asked us to do so that Zion can be redeemed. He doesn't care about quantity. He cares about quality. He has sent the fishermen throughout the earth to gather in every strange fish out there. But now he is calling hunters like myself and others to go among those strange fish and to find them, that Zion might be lived by another people. As Joseph Smith said, God would choose another people. Let's see here. So Joseph Smith restored the calling and ministry of the 70 by revelation. Number three, the 70 was reorganized as an office in both the church and the Melchizedek priesthood. Number four, the 70s were acknowledged as a quorum of apostles. They were called 70 apostles and given the same authority, calling, and keys as the 12 apostles. Remember what the difference is? A 70 apostle is a witness who has seen Jesus either in a vision or with his own eyes. But the 12 were the ones that Jesus said, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me had. Now, Dallin H. Oaks is a member of the 12, but he knows and he has stated that they have not had those experiences, because they are not truly prophets, seers, and revelators. Number five, by the turn of the century, the church began to send elders and high priests as missionaries instead of 70s. Change, change, change. Number six, later the church called on the high priests as assistants to the 12, and the two quorums of the presidents of 70s were made high priests, which is exactly against how God restored it. Number seven, the 70s were put under state control with little to do in the ministry because they're in apostasy. Number eight, finally, the office of the 70 in the church was totally disbanded. So we don't have any phone calls, and I'm going to make sure to post all of this to all of the groups here. Hold on. I got to turn this off. Turn that off. All right, I think it's off. Anyway, I'm just trying to see what the next chapter is called, so that you can know. And that was that one specifically that we just did. It's called The Demise of the 70s, Chapter 7 of The Church and the Gospel by Ogden Kraut. So the next chapter we're going to be going to is Chapter 8. And that chapter is called The Gathering of Israel, Chapter 8 of The Church and the Gospel. And I'll post that also at fundamentallymormon.com so people can read it. So anyway, since we don't have any guest callers and there's no one in the chat room, we're going to end the program. Thank you, everyone, for listening. Please like, share, and subscribe. Don't forget, you can find these at Apple iTunes in the podcasts section. And you can also listen to my old programs, The Kingdom of God or Nothing, where I have covered many, many more books of Ogden Kraut. I think there's 460-plus episodes there. So back then, I would read for 2 or 3 hours and just go through as much as I could get through. Now I actually just do one chapter a day. And if the chapter is only a 20-minute read, that's how long the program is, because that's the way it's going to be. So anyway, when I come back on, we'll be reading the next chapter, like I said, The Gathering of Israel. But until then, everyone take care, God bless, and shalom. Goodbye.